Good morning. Welcome. What a great day it is to serve the Lord. A great day to take a break from all the craziness of life. Come together, fellowship with one another, spend this next hour and a half turning our focus upward and making much of our worthy Savior. And welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. We're glad that you can join us. If you have not done so already, we do have a mug in the back for you. And if you can grab that mug, inside that mug is a white card. Fill that out, connect card, drop it in the white basket. We'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit more later on. Welcome to those of you joining us online. We're thankful for that technology that you can join us and be a part of our service when you are providentially not able to be here. This evening, we do have an evening service in store for us tonight at 6 o'clock. Looking forward to that. Tonight is preachers in training. We've got three men lined up to give short messages from the book of Proverbs, and as they continue to learn and grow in their ability to preach, but also we get to learn from the great, from the book of Proverbs, which is also always a great time and always a time to be able to learn some practical ways to live out the Christian life, the book of wisdom there. Wednesday, we're continuing our series on checking in with missionaries and mission agencies this Wednesday evening. Linda Brooks will be joining us through Baptist Children's Home. Always a blessing when you hear from her. Always excited about what's happening, the ministries that they have, even though some very tough situations that they're involved in with ministries from around the world. So it'll be a blessing to hear how the Lord continues to use that ministry in their home. So encourage you to be here, to be a part of that. Tune in on Zoom if you can't, and check in with what's happening with Linda at the Baptist Children's Home. Other things happening in the life of the church, make sure you're a part of the email list that goes out, and Wilma sends out all the announcements a couple times a week, and that way you can be a part of that, or you can grab the printed off copy on the foyer table on your way out. With that, we'll turn it over to Scott and the team, and they're going to come help lead us in singing praises to our worthy Savior.
So good to be here today, and what a delight to be in the middle of our summer camp ministry. No stressors at all, folks, just so you know. But we just finished our second week. We fed, Kayla and the team fed about 450 people last week. We've got about 200 campers coming tonight. And just pray for us as we adventure into that, as we have some new counselors who will be for the first time counseling kids, and help them to just calm those nerves. And we've been drinking out of fire hose for the last 2 weeks and trying to help them with that. Pray for their health as well, their physical health, because they can get run down, and for all the different details of camp. This is Hope, and Hope will be a counselor this week. We've known Hope since she was a little toddler, and her family, part of camp. And she's planning on being a business major this fall. This is Ruthie. We first met Ruthie when she sang for one of our ladies' events here recently. Student at Clark State in nursing. And then this is Andrew. And Andrew's a Cedarville student as well. They're going to be leading worship with a few others for our Alpha camp. And the young guy at the piano is Joe. He's going to help us out. But let me pray for us. We're going to sing some camp songs. And I think the first two, first one we sang a few weeks ago, Christ Be Magnified. And then we're going to sing Living Hope, which was our theme from last year. And then we're going to introduce probably a new one to most of you as our third song. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before your presence because of the work of Christ on our behalf, and the veil of the temple has been torn, and the glory of God has been most greatly revealed to us by the work of Christ on our behalf. And we believe with all our heart that he now today is seated at your right hand interceding for us. Thank you for the work you're doing in us, how you're using us, what you're teaching us these days. We pray that we'll be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And now as we've gathered together as brothers and sisters in this local body, that we would just have a wonderful time together, focusing our attention on things above, as Colossians has told us. Pray for the lyrics as we sing, that they would be glorifying to you, that hearts would be encouraged by our walk with Christ, and then from the teaching from your word as we continue the service. In Christ's name, amen.
Word creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry, and from north to south and east to west we hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. In me, oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. And every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart is native pride. Oh, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ be magnified. Oh, be lifted high, Jesus. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise, Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. No, I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. Oh, cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. In me, oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me, oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified. from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Our theme last year was Living Hope, and we learned 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. The first several verses say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you." Praise God. We're going to sing Living Hope.
Jesus Christ, my living hope.
light of the blessed hope of eternity, right? That you've been set free. You teach that or remind yourself of that every day. A few years ago, we were in 1 John, and our theme was abide. And about 12 times, the book of 1 John mentions the word abide. It's a really cool word because it means to be at home with Jesus, to live in the house, in a home with Jesus. And we're commanded to abide here in 1 John 3. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. By this we know that we're able to, that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, makes his home in him, and he in God. What a wonderful passage. This may be new to you. This song's pretty special. It'd be nice to learn it and sing it more often. If you don't know the words, just enjoy that and thank the Lord that you are one of his. Thank you.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can depend on you. We thank you that we have a marvelous Savior. We have a great God who is watching over us and protecting us and guiding us in our lives. Thank you so much for what you do for us. There are so many things, so many people for whom we be praying today. We think first of all of Sodom Hills and the great music that they brought for us this morning. We thank you for their lives as they are committed to a summer of serving you, and we pray that they would have a great time and a great understanding and a great learning experience. Pray you'd be with Scott and Pam. You'd watch over them, protect them, give them good health as they approach this summer, as they are really already into the summer. We thank you for our church and our building and for the provision you make for us, for the word which we can trust in your word and in your direction. We pray that you would just be with the camp ministry and watch over them, be with each one, protect them, guide them. We also are thankful for the provisions you made for us, that we've been able to help missionaries and others in various places of Christian leadership. We pray that you would continue to be with those who we are close to, who we are depending on Jesus Christ. We thank you for our pastor and for the message he will be bringing shortly. Lord, we think of what this message could entail. It's such a tremendous passage that deals with the sovereignty of God and deals with the direction of Christ and the direction that he has in our lives. We thank you for people who are in our midst, who teach thy word, who are directing thy word and thy guidance. We pray for our missionaries, as we think of Aaron in Brazil and Jade, for Gary and Nancy, and all those who have gone out to preach the gospel from this church. We thank you for your leading there. We thank you for making provision for us to help people in ministries around the world. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in praying for these people. We ask that you would be with our nation. Lord, we have difficult times, and we know that you're in control. We know that we are allowed to do things only as you wish that we would, as you demand that we would. We study your word, know your word. We ask that you would guide each one of us as we seek to serve you in our daily lives. Pray that you would watch over us and keep us and direct us in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll be in Colossians 3 if you'll take your Bibles. And I would be amiss if I didn't just publicly say thank you, Lord, for your evidences of grace in some specific ways. Our brother Jack stands before us. He's facing some significant health challenges with some treatments coming up. But we love this man. He's just such an example for us of just faithfully walking with the Lord and facing challenges. Thank you for the evidences of grace from the Sciota Hills team. Thanks for those that led us in singing praises to our God this morning. As our children leave for Children's Church and we turn to Colossians 3, we'll be having cause to give thanks for the family of God. God has created family, and one of the reasons he created family is his image bearers. We are to reflect and know him. And as we learn about the Christian family, we learn about the family that lasts forever. To prepare ourselves for this important family time this morning, and every time the church gathers, it's a family occasion, and especially when we come to the Lord's table, we place ourselves under His word that He might prepare us to come to the table and remember the one who shed His blood for us. And we want to hear what He has to say to us today about the family. This is the final message in our Christian family series. We've spent 8 weeks in the book of Genesis looking at how God designed family. We considered the first marriage, the first sin, the first excuse, the first children, the first sacrifice, a lot of other firsts laid in the book of Genesis for us regarding the family. And we saw the first family divide, and we saw basically we came out of that part of the series saying the family is in trouble because the world's in trouble because of sin. And the book of Genesis is like an arrow pointing us forward to the only hope is someone outside of this world. And God's Son comes into the world, and you turn the page into the New Testament, and you find out that Jesus Christ has come. He's provided a way for us to be reconciled to God, but also to be reconciled back to each other. And so we find out this side of the cross what family looks like by going to the book of Colossians. We could have gone to Ephesians or 1 Peter, but we've been in Colossians 3, seeing what does family look like having received Christ. And we have seen that if we belong to Christ, the evidence should be seen in our priorities. That was our message number one in Colossians 3. It should be seen in the way we communicate. That was message number two. Then we see in terms of forgiveness. That was last week's message. And then this morning, a fourth area that Christ shows up, and I want to read our text, Colossians 3. Would you follow in your Bibles beginning in verse 15? And just notice these phrases, peace of Christ, word of Christ, name of Christ, in these verses. This is very significant in just what he has to say to us. Starting in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We'll stop there, and may God add His blessing on the reading of His word. Roles. If we're going to maximize our joy as a family, it's vital that we embrace our God-given roles. Now, think of a basketball team where everybody wants to be a shooter. It just doesn't work. A good team is made up of players who know their roles and work together to fulfill their roles and trust upon those that are with them. This is a reality we understand in a workplace, we understand it in all kinds of settings, but it's true in the family. How are decisions made in your family? Who decides where you're going to go on vacation? Who decides how you're going to spend your tax return? Who takes out the trash? Who cleans up after a meal? Who changes the oil in the car? Who holds the TV remote? Who leads in prayer before meals? Who drives when you're all together in the car? Who cares for the children's personal needs? Who does what in the family? And does it really matter? And if it matters, why does it matter? These questions and many others have to do with roles. Every family has a perspective on roles. Even the family that says we don't have roles, we're all equal, has a perspective on roles. What we want to do this morning, as we do every time we gather, is to see what God has to say about the subject at hand, in this case, roles. He designed the family. He knows best how family is to function for His glory and our good. This is the reality. We can't do family any old way and expect the results to be His glory and our joy. We can't do family any old way and expect the results to be His glory and our joy. The old hymn says it well, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So what did he say? In order to be a family that functions God's way, he tells us right here in this text, Colossians 3, 15 to 21, that there are two types of instructions that we need to hold on to. And he begins with a very general piece of instruction that's really the foundation for the specific guidelines that follow. Once we grasp, frankly, the general instruction, now general doesn't mean vague or abstract. It's very concrete. But once we grasp the general, the specifics just flow naturally out of it. And we will spend the majority of our time looking at this general principle, because this is the way Paul lays it out. He's instructing the church here on roles, and he spends a lot of time helping them think about the general principle and then ties it into the specific roles. General principle, if you're taking notes, point one is put Christ first. Put Christ first, verses 15 to 17. Now, the message of Colossians is all about Christ is the preeminent one who deserves to be first. When you read the first two chapters of Colossians, you see this theme all over the place of Christ's supremacy, his sufficiency, and his superiority. The preeminent one has a right to be preeminent in our lives. That's basically Colossians chapters 1 and 2. But the question before us is, then how does that happen? Well, in chapters 3 and 4, he begins to land the plane, as it were, and walk down where we live and show us this is how you make the preeminent one preeminent in your life and in your sphere of influence. We read in 3:1, since then, the NIV says, you've been raised with Christ. This is a letter to Christians. Let's keep this in mind. These are people who know Christ reading this. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So if you know Christ, the exhortation is seek Christ first. You don't receive Christ to attach him to your life. You submit your life to him. You exist for his purposes. How do you set him first? How do you seek him first? Well, it doesn't happen automatically. It takes some specific work. Put off, verses 5 to 15, and put on some things. And the key to it all, as we see in the text before us in verses 15 to 17, is the Word, His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, this is really important. You're most of us American, most of us English-speaking people. When we read our Bibles and we see that word, Y-O-U, we think about me as an individual. He's not talking to you as an individual in this section. This is really important. How do I put Christ first in my life? And the answer is, you can't do it alone. That's the emphasis on this passage. This is a local church assignment. The you is plural. It takes the whole church for the Word of Christ to dwell in me individually. Don't miss that. If it's just you and your quiet time in God, you're not going to fulfill Colossians 3's charge. We are not marbles in a bag. We are members in a body. Christ has saved us, and he's placed us together and intends for us to function in vital connection with each other, and specifically in the context, as he's writing to this church, in the context of a local church. Now, in order to put him first, we must make three choices that have to do with our relationships with the rest of his people in the local church. Peace of Christ, verse 15, Word of Christ, verse 16, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17. First of all, let the peace of Christ rule in you. Now keep the you in mind that's plural as you hear it again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. If we're putting him first, it will show up in our treatment of his peace. Now, what is the peace of Christ? We know that Christ himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. We know that Jesus Christ is the source of peace. He gives us his peace. Jesus talked about that. He's our shalom. It is Christ who's come and taken away the enmity that stood between us and God. and has given us this relationship with God, his peace, this right relationship. But he's also done the same thing between us and others. Again, take back in your mind, think back to Genesis 3. Sin happens. What happens? The relationship with God is fractured, and the relationship between this husband and wife becomes strained. They start blaming each other. What does it take for us to be right with God and right with each other? The peace, the shalom that Jesus Christ has brought. Sometimes people mistakenly use this verse to support a subjective approach to decision making. If you want to know the will of God, just wait until he gives you his peace. This verse isn't talking about inner peace. This verse is talking about interpersonal peace. Paul, again, says, members of one body, NIV says, you were called to peace. We're commanded to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It's an interesting Greek word. In the Greek games, there were judges. Think of an umpire in our setting. The judges who made sure that the rules of the games were followed and disqualified those who got outside the boundaries. This is what we're supposed to let the peace of Christ do in our relationships, at church, in our families, wherever we are. Allow Christ's peace to regulate everything we do. If Christ's peace is our umpire, then we will not excuse interpersonal strife in our relationships with each other. We will let Jesus Christ mediate. I love the biblical counseling that this church does, and there are so many involved in this. We get to be on the front lines of watching Jesus Christ take people who are at odds with each other and take away the enmity, and they begin to experience peace with each other. This is the ministry that Jesus Christ intends to have on the basis of his cross work. Don't miss the purpose clause in verse 15. To which you were called. The NIV says, called to peace. This is part of our reason for existence. Our relationships as Christians, don't miss this, are supposed to showcase the peace of Christ. Is that happening in your family? Is your family showcasing the reality that the Prince of Peace lives in you? And certainly you have peace with him personally, but do people see peace in your relationships? Or is there something else that's ruling you, like strife? Now, am I saying that if there's strife or tension in a family, it's an indication that the peace of Christ is not ruling? And the answer is not necessarily. You have to plug in a verse like Romans 12:18 that says, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men, indicating it takes two people pursuing peace to experience it. You could be working hard for there to be peace, but you can't bring it about. The point there in Romans is just make sure you're not the one that's the reason why there's a lack of peace in your family. And then verse 15 concludes, and be thankful. What's the connection between the peace of Christ and thankfulness? The connection is when there's peace in our relationships, there is an ample cause for thanksgiving. And there ought to be a lot of thanksgiving flowing from the hearts of Christian families up to the one who's given them this peace that they enjoy with each other. Please don't take that for granted. Some of you have wonderful, not perfect, but families where there's peace. There's harmony. There's the joy of working together, moving ahead. If that's the case, make sure you're thanking the person who's responsible for that and reaffirm your commitment to let the peace of Christ continue to rule over you. Submit to his intent for you. So putting Christ first involves this first choice, let the peace of Christ rule in you. The second choice is let the word of Christ dwell in you. ESV, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, and on he goes. This is an imperative. Let the word of Christ dwell. What does Paul mean, first of all, by this word of Christ? The of can be taken in a couple of different ways. Interesting little word. I can refer to the word spoken by Christ, Christ's words, his own words, or it could be words spoken about Christ. Or it could be both, and it probably is both. But in either case, words spoken by Christ or about Christ have been preserved for us in the Scriptures. This is a call for us to allow this book that he has given to us to be dwelling in us. We're to let it, this is the command, be at home in us. It's one thing for you to be in the Word, and that's good, but it's even better for the Word to be at home in you. To have free access to all parts of your life, both are necessary. We must be in the Word if the Word is to be in us. You say, well, how can I tell if the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is really dwelling in me? Are you talking about Scripture memorization? Well, Scripture memorization is certainly good and important. But we can memorize the verses of Jesus Christ and not do what Paul's talking about here. The word dwelling in us is supposed to produce something very visible, very tangible, very relational. Number one, when it's happening, we will be teaching one another. He says this, we're to teach one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, the King James puts it. Teaching emphasizes the positive element, admonishing the negative. Both are essential. The ministry of the Word helps people see what God intends them to do, and it corrects them and shows them what they're not to do. And if we're dwelling in the Word, that's what we are to be doing with each other. That's what it will. If we had a recording of the conversations that happen between the brothers and sisters of Christ in a week's time, this is the kind of back and forth that you'll hear in the church family, by God's intent, and in your own family. Again, the corporate emphasis in this passage. This is not a command merely for the Word to be in you as an individual, but for it to be in you, plural, as a church family. I love to be able to say this and know that this is reality, because I hear this all the time. People should be able to say about us at WBC, if you want to find out what God's Word has to say about the problems of life, you go there. If you're having marriage problems, go there. They can help you. If you're struggling with grief or loneliness or depression or questions about eternal life, they know what to do over there to help people have hope in those situations, because the Word is really at home there. You hear it and you see it in their relationships with each other, especially in their families. Now, is there room for growth? Yes, because this is a progress. It's a journey we're on. But when there's evidence of grace, we give glory to the giver of that grace. And this should be and is our passion, brothers and sisters. We want to be known in this community as a people where God's Word is at home, where it dwells. And to be this kind of a church, it requires us individually prioritizing being in the Word. We must value learning the Word, which takes time and effort, but it's worth it. Because once we learn the Word, then we can live it, and then we have something to share with people when we're doing life together, when they have needs. I am concerned about what's happening in many churches these days. Wiersbe wrote this, Warren Wiersbe, 30 plus years ago, but it could be said today. He writes, there's a danger today, as there was in Paul's day, that local churches minimize the Word of God. There seems to be a lack of simple Bible teaching in Sunday school classes and pulpits. Far more interest is shown in movies, musical performance, various entertainments than in God's Word. Many saved people cannot honestly say that God's Word dwells in their hearts richly because they do not take time to read, study, and memorize it. End of his quote. The best thing we can do as a church to help families in this community is to teach the Word of God and model the Word of God in our relationships with each other. This is not just the pastor's assignment, nor the Sunday school teacher's assignments. This passage clearly says that letting the Word of Christ dwell in us happens as we, all of us, are teaching and admonishing one another in our relationships. But he doesn't stop there. There's something else we're to do with the Word. A second evidence that the Word is really at home in us, and it's that we're to sing to God. Sing to God. Verse 16, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. No, this is so practical. I just love this. When the Word is dwelling in us, we will sing. Singing is one of the ways we teach each other. I was just watching it happen again this morning. You're singing songs, and you're teaching each other. I mean, we were just singing some wonderful realities about what Jesus Christ, who He is and what He does. And if you came into this church this morning and you'd never heard anything else about Jesus Christ before, as the congregation is singing, you are learning about who He is and what He means. There's a vibrant connection between learning God's Word and singing. It's as if when you learn the Word and it starts having a place where it's comfortable in your life, it just spills out. And it spills out as you open your voice. You can't contain it. Now, what are we to sing? There are three expressions of truth that he mentions here. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Psalms, probably referring to Old Testament psalms. The Jews had sung them for centuries. Apparently did so in the early church. Hymns, songs of praise, much like the Psalms, but written by New Testament believers. Spiritual songs, those seem to be songs of the church used to recount the good things that God had done for them and praise God for those things. This morning we particularly sang the spiritual songs category, but there's an overlap in how those work. That the technicalities of that aren't really the issue here. The point is, when the Word is dwelling in our hearts, it just affects our lips. Now, yes, it's possible to sing truth from your lips that hasn't touched your heart. That's hypocrisy. But if truth has gripped our hearts and we don't sing, friends, that's robbery. God deserves our praise. He's pleased with our praise. Were you singing heartily to Him this morning? Do you sing when you're with your family? You say, wait a minute, I would, but I don't sing well. To which I would say, "Who? I think there was a question like this in the Old Testament. Who gave you your voice? And what does the giver of your voice say he wants you to do with not that voice, your voice? He says he wants you to sing, and he wants you to sing out to him. It is not like, okay, that was pretty good. I'm going to just give you, you're off for the hook for a few days, but you better do better. He really loves to hear his people sing. He gave you your voice. He does things for you. He wants you to sing out to him. These are two evidences that the Word of Christ is at home in us. We teach one another and we sing together to him. Are you doing those two activities? Are they happening in your family? Do you talk about the Bible together? Do you sing? A couple of suggestions. One, turn on some good Christ-exalting music in your home and sing along with it. Don't just listen, sing. Dads, moms, let your kids hear you singing. Encourage them to do the same. And secondly, do the same thing in your car. Please, there's all kinds of reasons and places for music. God's created music, a lot of wonderful reasons. But one I think that is missed often is don't just be entertained by music. Pick music that will help you in your pursuit to let the Word of Christ be at home in you. Listen to songs that you can easily and readily sing along with as an expression of your worship to God, and do it together. The same goes for sound Bible teaching. Listen to good Bible teaching, yes, in Sunday school, yes, from the pulpit, but in your home. There are so many ways we can do this in our day. I mean, I remember I was thinking about as I was preparing this, back when I was growing up, my parents did this, like the Christian radio station, WEEC, Springfield, Ohio. It was on all the time in our house. And we would listen, there would be music. It was just always, it was kind of the background. That's the danger, is you can become familiar because it's always in the background. Not really, you're not, but it was there. There would be music playing, there would be sermons going, there would be Christian news, there would be missionaries being talked about in other places in the world. There were children's programs. And it had an impact on me. It said God and His Word are important in this family. Now, Caleb is fine. There are others. But I'm talking about more than that. That's just songs that you kind of like tap your toe to and think about, and there's some wonderful lyrics. I'm not minimizing that. I'm talking about something else. Creating a place in your family that says songs about God and the Word of God, and I don't mean just a little 30-second pick-me-up talk about what encouraged me from the Bible. I'm talking about meat that your children are just hearing it as they go through their life. I'm just saying it had a great impact on me. It said, this is really important in this family. And I grew up wanting more of that. It's worth noting that in the parallel passage of Ephesians 5:18, Paul commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in Colossians 3, we're to let the Word dwell in us. These are connected. If you want to enjoy the sweetness of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then allow the Word of Christ to have a home in your heart and in your lives, your relationships with one another. Fullness of the Spirit, Word of Christ, go hand in hand. So we're learning how to put Christ first. And all of this, by the way, is preparing us to think about roles. If we get this, the roles will follow very nicely. So let the peace of Christ rule in you. Secondly, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Thirdly, let the name of Christ influence all you do and say. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is sort of the 1 Corinthians 10:31 of Colossians 3. It's the same idea. It's sort of a catch-all verse. Whatever you do, it's pretty comprehensive. And he elaborates as if it was needed. In word or deed, your words, what you say. Your deeds, what you do. Put it together, your life, the totality of life. What should be true in the totality of our lives? It's this. And whatever we do, speech and action, our primary concern has to do with the name of Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind in a moment when we start talking about roles. What is the most important thing? It's the name of Jesus Christ. Meaning what? Well, to us, names are basically identification tags. It helps us tell people apart. It's a whole lot better in a family than saying, number one, go tell number two that it's time for supper. You know, it's like names are sort of tags for us. In the Bible, the person's name stands for the person. It represents the person. The name of Christ specifically represents all that he is, all that he has by way of authority, and all that he's accomplished. We get this like you have a checkbook. If I tore out a check out of your checkbook and I walked into the store and laid it down and said, you know, give me something, and they'd say, it's no good yet. Why? We understand this. You got to put that, once that name is on that check, then it has some authority. It has something behind it. That piece of paper is placed in front of the president, and there's a bill, a proposed bill, but it becomes law when the name is put on it. All right? The name of Christ represents him. Now, he has given us his name. Think of Christian. By the way, do you know the word Christian only appears three times in the Bible? It's kind of interesting, the term that we're Christians, and that term is not used very often. But it's an important name. Christian is a name that reminds us we belong to Christ. And his name, his authority, has been placed upon us. It's a significant thing to use his name and call yourself a Christian. It's so significant that before we ever say do anything, we should ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, will it bring honor to Christ? The text right here says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All, not part, not some, not most, but 100% of what we do should be associated with the name of Christ. It's for him. If we do or say anything that doesn't bring honor to him, that is sin. That's displeasing to him. So before I buy that piece of merchandise or I take that job or choose that particular entertainment, before I say that word to my spouse or to my child or to my parents, the question, will it bring honor to Christ if that happens? Second question is, can I thank God while I'm doing it? Can I thank God while I'm doing that? NIV in verse 7, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is Paul's third emphasis on gratitude in these three verses. This letter is all about thanksgiving. It begins in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you. Chapter 2, verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a big deal because God's a big person. He's a great person. He deserves our thanks. And here he's emphasizing it. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, gratitude, NIV. Verse 17, giving thanks. And this is coming from a person that practiced what he preached. Where is Paul right now as he's writing these words? Last verse of the book, verse 18 of chapter 4. I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. He's a prisoner as he's writing this. It's easy to give thanks when pleasant circumstances come our way, but we are to give thanks in all circumstances. How in the world is that possible? It's only possible if the name of Christ and seeing that name receive honor in everything we do or say is our aim. If his name is our passion, then what happens to us is not our primary concern. It's the effect that it has on his name. If he chooses to allow suffering into my life as a means by which he makes much of himself, then I give thanks because I know that there's purpose in this. It's what's happening to him. And this produces thanksgiving. This is what should be happening in our families. And this is the general principle that lays the foundation from which we work on roles. General principle. Jesus Christ, put him first. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. Let the name of Christ influence all you do and say. This is what happens when a family's putting Christ first. These are the kind of dynamics that you see happening. Is this a description of what's happening in your family? If it is, and to whatever degree it is, give thanks to the one who's making that happen. If it's not, you know the work that needs to happen as you move forward. You say, work? I didn't know you had to work in the Christian life. Yeah, a lot of work. Colossians 1, 28, verse 29, whom we preach Christ, laboring according to his working, which works in us mightily. He provides the power, but it takes a lot of work to do the Christian life, to have the Christian family. So what happens when a family puts Christ first? Think carefully now. This is like one of those profound thoughts that you know it, but have you made the connection? What is true of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God's Son. Think about that word, Son. Is Jesus Christ the same as God the Father? No. Is he equal with God the Father in terms of worth? Yes, but he's a different person. He's a different person who embraces a different role in his relationship with his Father. He is the Son. Why did Jesus say he came into the world? Listen to his answer in John 4:34. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. Listen to Jesus' words in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus Christ has a distinct role in his relationship with his Father. And he joyfully embraces it by obeying his Father. So much so that in the garden, the night before he's going to be crucified, he cries out, take this cup from me, and then says, not my will, but your will be done. So if we put Jesus Christ first in our lives, and if we resolve to be like him, we too will embrace the good role that God has given us by which we govern our lives. Roles exist in the Trinity. Roles exist in our families because we have been created in the likeness of God. Now, what are these roles? This is exactly what Paul says. Now you're ready to think about it. And he moves to the specific guidelines. Please Christ by embracing family roles. Point 2, verses 18 to 21. And beginning in verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to show specific groups in the Colossian church. How do you put Christ first in practical daily living? He points to six household members, pairs, wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters. And in each pair, he puts the subordinate role first. For our purposes, we're looking at the first four. If we want to put Christ first, we'll seek to please Christ by embracing these family roles. He starts with wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, before commenting on the specifics of the verse, let's establish a couple of basic biblical realities regarding roles. Number one, differing roles make the family stronger. Differing roles make the family stronger. Differing roles are not bad. Equality and submissiveness can coexist. Is that true? It is true in the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of Christ is God. Think about that. Or 1 Corinthians 15:28, when he has done this, that is when Jesus Christ has handed over to the kingdom to the Father at the end of the age, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Is God the Son equal with the Father? Yes. But is God the Son also in subjection to his Father? Does he possess a support role in the plan of the triune Godhead? Yes. Differing roles are not bad. There are differing roles in the Trinity, in the God-given institutions of church, government, and family. All parties possess equal worth because all parties are created likeness in the image of God, but all families have distinct roles. All parties do. Differing roles make the family stronger. Second point, accepting one's role is a way to please Christ and to reflect his likeness. Notice how Paul mentions the Lord in connection with family roles again and again. It's like he says the role and then he connects it to the Lord. He connects it to Christ as it's pleasing to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Why, were slaves to obey their masters? Out of reverence for the Lord, verse 22. Masters are to fulfill their role with the master in mind, chapter 4, verse 1. This is about pleasing Christ. And this means when we ignore our roles, or worse, we just reject them. I don't like my role. I don't think roles are necessary. Then the one who embraced his role by humbling himself to rescue us isn't seen clearly and isn't pleased. When he isn't pleased, we short-circuit the experience of his joy. All right, so let's just think for a moment about the reality here. When a man refuses to be a loving leader in his home will not experience maximum joy. So men, are you exercising leadership in your home? Are you praying with your wife and your children? Are you taking the spiritual lead by saying to your family, come on, it's Lord's Day, we're going to go to church together? Men, God calls us to be the spiritual pace setters in our homes. We are to say by words and example, in this home, we put Christ first. How could we do less than that? When we fail to do this, we are abandoning our role. The same occurs when a woman competes with her husband rather than seeking to compliment him, when she withholds her encouragement from him, or when she usurps his authority by hiding things from him, or when she flat out contradicts him by saying to the kids, don't worry about your dad, just go ahead and do it, I said so. When a wife does that, she's robbing God of his glory and her family of joy. Parents and children can flip-flop roles too. Parents, who's leading in your home? You or your kids? Does your home revolve around your children? Do their activities drive the family schedule? What happens when you're talking to your spouse and your child interrupts you? Indeed, we're to love and nurture our children and make sacrifices for them, but we're also to teach them the vital lesson that the world does not revolve around them. Kids, how do you respond when your parents say no? Do you roll your eyes? Do you disrespect them? Teens, how do you react when your parents ask you questions or give you counsel? Are you approachable? Are you teachable? Or do your defenses go up? The embracing of roles is essential. It's not a matter of worth. In Christ, we're equal. But in function, we are to live out our differing roles if we're going to please and be like Christ. So look at the roles as he unfolds them. He says, first of all, wives are to submit. To whom? Not to all men, but to their husbands. The verb is we've talked about it before. It just means to rank or place under. It's a military term. The fact that one soldier is a private and another is a captain doesn't mean that one's better than the other. It just indicates one's more responsible than the other. In the broader sense of relationships in the church, there is to be a mutual submission. Let's talk about that, because that always comes up at this point. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, we're all supposed to be submitting to each other, as if that then just kind of removes this role off the page. And it's a reality. Sherry is my sister in Christ, and there's a mutual submission in this relationship. We are to relate to each other humbly, giving honor to each other. All true. But that verse, verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting to one another, goes right into the next verse, verse 22, that says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So while there is a mutual submission, there's an even more specific demonstration of Christ-like submission. God designed the wife to have a support role in the family. As we'll see in a moment, he tells the husband to lead and holds the husband responsible for how he leads. But he holds the wife responsible for how she chooses to respond to her husband's leadership. What is to be her motivation as she embraces this role of support and encouragement? Back in Colossians 3:18, concludes, as is fitting in the Lord. So don't miss this now. So her aim isn't simply family harmony. It's always to please Christ. It's not, well, if I support him, things are more pleasant, which implies if things aren't more pleasant, then I'll do whatever I want to do. Thank you very much. No, no. The goal is always pleasing Christ for the wife and the husband. She embraces this role as is fitting in the Lord, because it's her way of reflecting Christ, who himself was in submission or is in submission in the relationship with the triune Godhead. Now, God gives one command to wives. He gives two to the husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to her. He is first to love her. Husbands, love your wives. Men, you heard this correctly. The Bible commands you and me to love our wives. The world says, in fact, many Christians falsely say, you can't command love. You can't love someone if you don't feel something for them. This is totally not true. In fact, one of the reasons why we struggle to love as we ought in our families is because we let our feelings get in the way. No, biblical love is not cold, dutiful. Agape love involves warmth and emotion. But that's the result of it, not the basis for it. Love is primarily and basically action. This is great news for men. Men, we're action. This is action, all right? If you've not been loving your wife, you can learn to love her. You must learn, and it can start like today. I mean, this could be a different, go to bed tonight, very different than going to bed last night. You can start doing this today. The Greek word is agapao, choosing to do what's right and in the best interest of the other person. It involves making sacrifices for the good of the other person. This is doing for other people as God so loved the world. That's the same word that he gave his son. In Ephesians 5, Paul elaborates by saying husbands are to love as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? Jesus Christ comes into the world and he literally dies for his church. This is the standard, men. Love that bride the way Christ loves his bride. And then he says, that's like too high for us. Well, then love her like you love your own body. Ephesians 5:28. You get a handle on that. Wiersbe is right again. Headship is not dictatorship or lordship. It is loving leadership. God commands a husband to love his wife. And then he commands what not to do. We need this. He's not to be bitter towards her. Do not be harsh with them, says the NIV. Bitterness is the opposite of sweetness. A bitter husband will look on his wife like a servant, like she's an object to satisfy his petty whims. And bitterness can creep into a a relationship slowly and ever so destructively. But a God-fearing man won't let that happen. He refuses to be sour. He refuses to throw his weight around. He works hard at knowing his wife's needs, 1 Peter 3:7, and then meeting those needs. And a supportive wife and a loving husband make an amazing team. You say, what you're talking about is hard. I never saw this growing up. Some of us are thinking those thoughts. I never saw this, and I've got really good news for you. You don't need a Christian background to make this work, but you do need Christ. The people who first received this letter didn't have a Christian model to look at. They were first-generation Christians, but they could do it. This is Paul's command to them, and the reason he's commanding is what we just talked about in that general principle. You've got Christ. You've got the power to do this. By the way, what chapter are we in right now? We are in Colossians chapter 3. So if you want to do Colossians chapter 3, then Colossians chapters 1 and 2 have to be in place. What are those about? Those are all about being in Christ and being in the family of Christ, connected to the family of Christ. This is what makes this possible. And if those are in place, this is reality. And the time is just going by so quickly. Just for the sake of time, let me just move to the others. Children are to obey their parents. Verse 20, obey. The command is straightforward. Who are children? Basically, one definition Girl Mackey provides, those who are still dependent upon their parents for their daily physical needs. If you're still dependent on your parents, then your task is to obey your parents. Do it constantly and completely. The word literally means to hear under. A child who obeys is one who places himself under parents, listens to what they say, and then does what they say without complaint or resistance. Such obedience is rendered to parents, the plural indicating both parents, and by extension, those individuals that the parents would delegate their authority to, step-parents, grandparents, teachers, and so forth, and it's to be done in everything, unless God's higher authority would be violated. And it's to be done to please the Lord, for it pleases the Lord. The key to solid relationships is always remembering the Lord. Fathers, we are told what not to do. Verse 21, do not provoke your children, do not embitter your children, NIV says, lest they become discouraged. Primarily, this is addressed to fathers because they're the most responsible, and perhaps because they are most inclined to neglect this assignment, but it applies to both. He says, don't provoke your children. He uses a different word than he used over in Ephesians 6:4. They're warning them not to exasperate their children. In Colossians, the word means to excite or stimulate. Don't stir them up. You can do this by anger. You can do it by yelling. You can get a lot of stuff accomplished by being loud and big. But he's saying, no, don't lead your children that way. By criticizing them all the time, by humiliating them, making unreasonable demands. Here's another one we don't have time for. You can do this by refusing to practice biblical discipline. God's way for dealing with us is he disciplines us. Hebrews 12 is wonderful. Not the silent treatment, not weeks of grounding. It's not certainly abuse, but it's the use of a firm discipline to show there's a consequence for sin so that then we can express forgiveness and then move on. Dads, what happens when we provoke our children? If you do, you will dishearten them, says the text. Have you seen any disheartened kids lately? I have to just leave it at that point. I had more I wanted to say about that. But their irritable parents produce discouraged children. Irritable parents produce discouraged children. We have the power to put courage into the hearts of our children or to take the courage right out of them. John Newton, Amazing Grace author, said, I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it. It's a tragic reality. Is our family functioning God's way? Is the bottom line, make it personal. Take care of first things first. Make sure you're in Christ. Can't do Colossians 3 until 1 and 2 are a reality. You say, I have Christ. Praise God. Are you putting him first? This is where the power comes. And then second response, thank the Lord every day for grace. Grace for salvation. If you've never come to know Christ, call upon him. He'll give you salvation, but grace for living and for giving thanks. Father, there's just so much in your word. Every time we open your word, we see more. We go deeper into it. We want to go deeper into it. But today we give thanks to you for your word and thanks to you for the family and how you've designed the family to reflect your relationships in the triune Godhead. Thank you for the table where we remember what you've done for us that we might know you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This particular song is it's going to be a closing song for our series, A Christian Home. If you'll stand with me, there are three verses, but it's also going to lead us right into the Lord's table. And if our deacons will join us on the third verse, we'll come to the table then. Looking at those words, if we could leave that last verse up there, just that is our heart, that's our aspiration. If you're a Christian and you have a family, that's your heart. I know that it is. You want that type of a home where Christ is seen. But the reality is it isn't always that way, is it? I mean, we live a week's time and we bump into each other and we say things we shouldn't and do things we shouldn't, fail to do things we should. And the Lord was so kind, he gives us the Lord's table. This is a constant reminder to us in the life of the church. This do in remembrance of me. He died for us. He took care of every sin that we committed this last week and ever will commit. And he says, come back and remember regularly what I've done for you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is not for you. You need to bow your pride right now and ask Jesus to save you. And he'll do that right where you're sitting. This is for those who know Christ. These elements remind us of what he's done for us. And they also give us the occasion to stop and say, anything in the rearview mirror that needs to be worked on? And yes, Lord, and we talk to him and we ask for his help, particularly in our relationships. And we do this together. We come to the table together. So let's receive the bread first, and Greg, if you'll lead us in prayer, and then the deacons will distribute.
Heavenly Father, as we come today, Lord God, in remembrance of what you've done for us, Heavenly Father, we realize we are unworthy, and it's only because of your grace and mercy that we are able to accept Christ as Savior. Heavenly Father, help us each one to realize and not to be high-minded or haughty or whatever other term we want to put on it, but help us to be on our knees and submit ourselves to you. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we take these elements, we will think of ourselves and our position to you, Lord God. And we just thank you for this opportunity. We just pray you'll be with us and guide and direct, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wonderful Savior said to take it in remembrance of him. In whom we have forgiveness of sins through the shedding of his blood. And the cup reminds us of this. Dave, would you lead us in prayers? We're prepared to receive the cup.
Father, first of all, we offer our thanksgiving corporately to you for this wonderful day called the Lord's Day where we gather. And then this day is even more special because we gather at your table to remember you. And as we think think about you and we think about the sacrifice that your son made, we think of ourselves. As we hear the word of God, we think of ourselves and we see problems, Lord, and we see weakness, and we see falsehood, and we see grace. But we also see our Savior hanging, saying it is finished, the veil being torn in two, and the wonderful blessing of the blood that He sacrificed, covering our sins and us being declared righteous and forgiven in your name. So we celebrate that together as we take this cup. Thank you, Christ.
Say the word forgiven with me together.
Forgiven.
I was just thinking the place that we often most not feel like we're Christians is in our families. When you've got tension, I mean, I'm just being honest, we've all felt this. When you've got tension, you feel like, am I even a Christian? That's why what we've just done is so significant. We have been reminded, this is who we are. We are His people. Some of us have some work to do this week, but we move from a position of being forgiven, accepted. So let's go after it with his help. And if you need help, we just saw this is a corporate responsibility. Let us help each other as we move ahead. Praying for you guys out of Scioto Hills this evening. Lots of other things happening too. The board meeting this afternoon, business meeting tonight. Three men will be preaching tonight from Proverbs. Just let's be praying for one another. The different things happening in our personal lives and families. So let the redeemed of the Lord say.